Hi, welcome to First Press Church Podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast channel or our YouTube channel for the latest Sunday messages. We're so glad to have you be a part of our worship from afar. It is our prayer that this message will ignite a fire in your spirit for a closer walk with God.
Well, good morning, church. Hey, it's good to be back. You probably don't know me. My name's Tim. I'm a lead pastor of this church, as it turns out. I'm like, what? I've been here for 12 weeks. I've never seen you. Yeah, I've been. We're returning from a long break, a sabbatical, and I just wanted to say thank you for that. It has been an awesome summer. Been a rich time as a family, rich time with Abigail, each of my kids, with the Lord. And as we stepped into this in May, you might remember we said we need to go about three things together. We need to, as a church, live into the mission that God has for us with the lead pastor out of the way so that we can understand this isn't about one person. This is about what Christ is leading us to do as a people, as a body. And I saw that. We did that. We did that as a church. We've made progress as a church. We said that we wanted the staff to grow and stretch their gifts a little bit, step into some responsibilities and have more empowerment in their positions. And we did that. Did we have some decent preaching this summer? Woo! We had some hot preaching from the pulpit. And the teams have stepped up. They did it. And then there was great hope that lead pastor would return refreshed and energized. And I do genuinely feel that. And I've heard from a lot of elders and a lot of people in the church about how they have been inspired to explore sabbatical or to explore Sabbath rest or to take more seriously God's call to pull away from work, to honor him in pulling away from work and in various ways. So that's been a great joy, and we're just so happy to be back home. It's good to be home. So we're jumping into a big series, and we have got a plate full in this text today. So I want to kind of warn you. This is one of those times when I say, lean forward, get your journal out, have your Bible in front of you, get your thinking caps on. Pastor Tim has been reading a lot of books over the break. And there's a lot for us to bite off this morning. So we're in this new series, Lead Me Home. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 4 to verse 17. And as we open the scriptures, let's open our hearts to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, this Bible that we're opening, that we're pulling up on our phones, this Bible stands apart. This Bible is your word, oh God. And it has the power to change our lives. And we're grateful for it. Send your Holy Spirit so that our minds are lit up with light and our hearts are softened to receive it and we can hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. The church said, amen. Amen. Genesis 2 at verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and there it separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Lead me home. Again, the first thing to say is just that it is so good to be home. It's good to be home. Abigail and I traveled a lot. We get refreshed by travel. I don't know anybody else would say travel is my thing. We love, Abigail says, a new place. No, I'm saying it wrong. Change of pace, change of place is a change of perspective, right? And so we just get refreshed by travel. We get refreshed by being in new places and seeing how the Lord shows us different things of beauty. And so we could tell you a lot of stories about travel. We took our wedding anniversary trip, which was our 25th anniversary trip, which should have been 2 years ago, but it was COVID time back then. So we caught up with travel. We saw lots of things. We could tell you stories of tables where we sat, food that we ate, dances that we were forced to perform. At least one goat is involved, and we'll have to tell you about that sometime. There's showers that were, some that were hot, which is really nice, and others that were cold, for which we were also grateful. But all kinds of stuff like that we could share about. But the thing that I want to share about is worship. We went around and worshiped all kinds of places. As a family, we worshiped at the Westminster Abbey in London. Has anybody ever worshiped there? It's like the kids singing and stuff, and it's powerful, right? It's amazing. So we worshiped there. We also worshiped in field gatherings in rural Kenya, and we worshiped with Kenyan students in their classroom and worshiped all kinds of different places. And we went around churches in the country and in our city, went around to different churches that friends of mine pastor, and I don't get to be there a lot. And so we were always encouraged. We saw the breadth and the beauty and the diversity of the body of Christ at work. And we saw a lot of Christ-centered biblical worship happening in our city. And we were always grateful for it. But without a shadow of a doubt, without fail, we would get back in our car, we'd drive home, we'd say, that was nice, that was nice, that was nice. But at some point, we'd look at each other and say, man, I miss First Pres. Man, I miss First Pres. I love the way we worship the Lord here. I love the things that we do to engage with the presence of God here. I love that our worship is a rhythm and a retelling of the gospel story every time we come in to receive the word of God. I love that there are layers to our worship, that some of which you might not even know, that we're taking a trip through the gospel every time we worship. I love that we sing loud and blast the demons off of everybody's backs when we come into this place. And I just love how we engage with the word of God. It's good. It's good to be home. It's good to be home. Home is a big category. And when you think of home, there's all kinds of different things that you think of. It's not just like your hometown or some sort of sentimental memory. Home is a huge category. What if I asked you, what is home? What would you think? I mean, home is where you're yourself. Home is where you're loved, where you're accepted, where you can never be put out. Home is where you belong. And we all long for home. But to various degrees, we don't find it. And this is a universal human phenomenon. This is, people talk about this in all kinds of corners of life, how we just don't totally feel at home. Karl Marx called it alienation, like something in my work just leaves me feeling purposeless and detached from the world around me. Sigmund Freud, he called it and classified it das Unheimliche. Say that with me. Oh, good job, good job. Gesundheit. Yeah, das Unheimliche, the unhominess, this uncanny universal sense that I just don't feel at home. Albert Camus called it an existential angst that pushes us, that drives us out into the world to try to find some kind of peace, some kind of solace, some kind of home. In Christian circles, C.S. Lewis said, when we don't feel at home in this world, it's just evidence that we were not made for this world. We were made for the next. Blaise Pascal said, there's a God-shaped hole in the heart, and no matter how far you run and try to fill it with other things, it can only be satisfied when God is there. And St. Augustine, years and years ago, as he was opening his book called The Confessions, his journal, he said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. You see, every one of us, we're propelled. We're restless. We're moving. We're searching. We're longing for home. And the point is, that's not just Christians. We Christians, we still feel that. We still feel that. Even though we know Jesus, we still feel this distance, this tension. And we'll talk about that as we go on. But everybody feels it. The whole world feels it. Everybody feels just a little bit not at home. And so listen, how do you reach a lost world for Christ? How do you proclaim the good news of Jesus, the way of Jesus, the love and the joy and the hope of it to people who resist and resent Christianity and absolutely hate the church? How do you do that? You find common ground and you start spiritual conversations from shared experiences, and everybody feels not at home. We all feel like we're searching for home. Start a conversation. So we're going to enter into this series, Lead Me Home. And this is what I pray for this, is that along the way, you are going to, because listen, church, we've got to feel a burden for the lost. We have got to feel a burden for those who don't know Jesus. We have got to feel a burden for those who know Jesus and have walked away from the church. We've got to be those people that the Lord is sending out to engage in conversations. And what I want you to find as we go through this series, we're going to teach from Genesis to Revelation, every single verse. No, of course not. But the whole story. And what I hope that you're looking for, what I hope you find, is a few turns of phrase, a few interesting questions, a few new ways to tell the story of what God has done and who he is, that you can talk to your friend, your loved one, your kid, your coworker, that person in your life that you're already thinking of that has walked away from the faith, is dismissing Christ, has turned away from God, and you might just start a new conversation with them. The series is called Lead Me Home. Lead Me Home. We all want to get home. A while back, I was talking to a friend, a mentor, about a relationship that I was having some particular problems with. And I know that doesn't happen to any of you, but it does to me. And so I was on the phone saying, you know, what should I do? And he said, Tim, just be as kind as you can. You'll never regret that. And he said, I don't know if this is relevant or this will seem silly, but this morning I saw this picture. It was Winnie the Pooh holding Piglet by the hand, leading Piglet down the road. And the caption underneath it said, at the end of the day, we are all just trying to lead one another home. We all need it. Lead me home. Lead me home, dear Lord. Well, the great story begins with creation. God made us. He made this world and he made everything in it. Why are you longing for home? Because God made us a home and he made us to be at home in it. And as much as we're separated from that, we feel this longing to have it regained. God made this world. That's where we start. And when you ask people about origins, where did we come from? And you should ask people about origins. People who non-believers that you want to get into a good conversation with. Because everybody's got an answer to that. You have to have an answer to that. There's nobody who gets away without answering that. You have to have thought through some kind of operating principle of why am I here? Where did I come from? You need that just for the human psyche to function. So everybody's got an answer. And when you ask about human origins, you're going to find people falling into one of three categories. There are those who say that we auto-generated spontaneously by forces of chance. That we spontaneously auto-generated by forces of chance and time. Now, this is actually not new. This is really branded as a very new idea, but it goes back as far as Aristotle. Self-generation, auto-generation, that we just popped up, we just were. But others will say, that's not good enough, actually. There's got to be some kind of divine power, some kind of intellect involved in bringing so much order to things. There's got to be an intelligence that's engaged in the order of the universe, that's weaving it all together, putting it all together. Now, in the ancient world, the Stoics referred to this as the logos, the inherent rationality that imbues all things. Now, in our world, we don't talk about that as much, but you know what people do talk about? They talk about nature. Nature. Or loosely, the universe. As in, for example, the statement, "I guess the universe didn't want me to get coffee this morning." Right? That's why Dutch Brothers was shut down, you know? You hear people talk like that? The universe. They don't think about it very critically, but that's what they talk about, this intelligence that imbues all things. Listen, that's actually one of two things. It's either a pantheism that says that the universe is God, all things are God, and God is all things, or it's what's called a panentheism, that there's a divine thread running through the universe. It's not Christianity. What the Bible teaches, what the biblical religions, the Abrahamic faiths, what they all say is something different. That there is a creator God who made all that is and made us and set us in it. And that this creator is entirely distinct and separated and divided from the creation. But this creator, of his own accord and of his own desires, has determined to be in a joyful and loving creation relationship with what he has made. The creator and the creature. We were made. God made us. We have to start there. So you can't assume that. We have to start there. When you go out and you ask people, what do they believe? Most people will say, I believe in God. I believe there's got to be a God out there. Surveys in the U.S. will come back 85, 90%. Do you believe there's a God? Yeah, there's got to be a God. People believe that there is a God, but they live as though there is not. They believe that there must be some God, there must be some divine power out there, but when it comes to morality, when it comes to ethics, when it comes to personal choices, when it comes to their individual lives and the direction of them, they live their lives practically as though we have all just been auto-generated, just self-generation. It's called material naturalism. It's just that this world is all there is. They believe there's a God, but they live as though there's no God. Why do they do that? Well, it's pretty obvious. If there's a God who made this world, then the God who made the world gets to say how the world works. And God did say how the world works. And in a culture that we're in, where we want supreme autonomy and ultimate liberty, where we want what philosophers and thinkers are calling expressive individualism, where the highest good is to define myself however I choose and then demand that the world sees me and treats me as that person. Expressive individualism. If you haven't heard that, you need to write it down. You're going to watch the news this week and you're going to start to understand better. That we're in a world where we want total autonomy, total self-definition, total freedom. And when you want to live your life like that, when you want to live your life that the highest good is to define myself and then force the world to treat me as what I have defined, what I have expressed of my individuated self. If that's how you, the world that you want to live in, that kind of worldview cannot survive if there's a creator over above it who speaks into it and says to the world, this is the way it is. So people are believing one thing and they're living another. And this is what I want you to get. The people that you're in conversation with, they believe there's a God and they're living as if there's not. And whenever you're in that position, whenever you're in that kind of a system, it's incomplete and it's frustrating and it pinches. Tim Keller used to say it pinches like a suit that doesn't fit. It hurts you like a blanket that won't cover your toes. It just doesn't satisfy. And so my hope, church, is that we, as we go through the series, as we talk about the story of salvation, my hope is that we, who by God's grace and by no merits of our own, have been blessed with knowing Jesus, with knowing who Jesus is, and knowing the love of God, and knowing the peace and the joy of being in the Spirit, that we could help. That we could help. J. Genesis 2. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. The Lord God did what? Yeah, thank you. That's what I read too, yeah. Made. We were created by God. And you're saying, boy, we're just getting to the text. I'm sorry, we're just getting to the text. That's not like me. But I can tell you that you can read everything that's been said up till here over this text. You'd understand it perfectly. Genesis 2, we were created. The Lord God made. Creation is such a big deal. And the reason why it's so hard to preach this very quickly is that this is what everything rests on, God's creational intent. This is what is absolutely being twisted in every dialogue that we're in the world today, how God made the world. And we get two accounts of creation. We get Genesis 1, where we get the 7 days of creation. And I hope maybe you know this, but that's probably not best interpreted as seven 24-hour cycles because even the earth and the sun were not there in the first three to rotate around each other. But you get the 7 days of creation in Genesis 1, how this is all laid out. And then you get a retelling in Genesis 2. And we get a retelling that focuses in on the creation of mankind, of God's greatest creation, humanity. And so what we read in Genesis 1:27, that the Lord God created, so God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. What we get in Genesis 2 is that, only it's expanded. Well, what did that look like? How did that happen? What does that mean? So in Genesis 2:7, for example, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. I'm going to have you read that last phrase with me. I want you to remember this, underline this. The man became a living being. Understand, this is not yet Adam. The Hebrew is very clear on this. This is Ha-Adam, the man made out of Ha-Adamah, the soil. So this is a soil man, the raw material pre-human. This is not yet Adam. And what God does with this man is he breathes life into his nostrils, sets him in the garden, gives him his purpose, and then he puts him to sleep, as you read on in the creation story, and he takes from his side, not one rib like all the dumb jokes about Adam and Eve. No, he takes from his side. He takes from this being's side. And from this material, he forms Adam and Eve, man and woman, male and female, husband and wife, in perfect complementarity to one another, such that with the words that Adam says, Eve could easily have, just as easily have said, this indeed is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. And then God defines this, this gives us this immovable definition for the foundation, for family, for society, for the procreation of the human species, Genesis 2:24. This is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. See, Jesus quoted that too. What I want you to see is they were at home. They were at home. They were at home in a number of different ways. They were at home with themselves. They were at home in their own body. They were an integrated whole, a person. What do I mean? When you read this account, and a lot of people read it this way, it sounds like God made him, a human figure out of mud, and he breathed his spirit into it. And so now you've got mud and spirit trapped inside. And they're two different things, and they're two totally distinct from one another. That's not actually what it's saying. That's actually one of the earliest and most pervasive heresies. It used to be called Gnosticism. And it's been called over the generations, it's been called 1,000 names. But today, honestly, it's called expressive individualism. Why? Because this is what that says. It says, I'm me, a spirit, trapped in or maybe happily occupying a body which I use as an instrument in the world. And a lot of you are sitting here right now thinking, yeah, I thought that was Christianity. It's not. It's not. That's a separation of body and soul that we don't find here. What we find here is that God breathes into the mud and God creates one human being, a living being. Remember that? The man became a singular living being, and he was one, and he was whole with himself, body and soul. See, the Christian doctrine, the biblical doctrine, is that a human being is body and soul knit together, and we can't go the other way. The other way is not Moses. The other way is Plato. Plato, the philosopher, not Plato. Plato. And why can't we go that way? Because when you do, this is what happens. Someone stands up and says, I'm me. And the body that I happen to be inhabiting is not the true expression of me. And how much compassion do we need to have? How much understanding? How much love do we need to have for all of the horror and the pain that falls from that? Do you follow me? God has made us one, body and soul. That's what it is to be a human. When you die, they'll be separate for a while, and then they'll be reunited in resurrection. That's what it means to be led home, where God is leading us. We are at home, body and soul. So to some extent, to one degree or another, every one of us in this room feels that separation. Like, I don't totally feel at home in this body. I don't totally, do you? That's us longing for home, and we all feel it. But they were at home. They were at home in their body and their soul. They were at home with one another, and they were at home with God. Quickly, another couple ways that they were at home. They were at home in the world that God made. Verse 8, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I want you to notice that the trees that God makes, they're not only good for food, but they're what? They're pleasing to the eye, right? Can you take away from this message that beauty and goodness are knit together? They're knit together. And God put all these great trees in there, and the rivers, the four rivers that represent life flowing to the four corners of the world. And the rivers are full of abundance. They're limitless, endless abundance. There's gold and onyx and aromatic resin. All right, you know, that's always nice to have. I don't know what that is. I don't have any of that, but I imagine it's pretty nice. And God said, you are free. The Lord God commanded the man, you are, what church, say it with me? Free to eat from any tree in the garden, except one. And we'll get into that next week. But they were free and at home in the world. They were at home in themselves. They were at home in the world. And they were at home with their meaning and purpose in the world that God had created. They had a purpose in life. Notice that God didn't start the production of fruit, the agriculture, until something happened. It's up in verse 5, if you've got your Bible open, that God just didn't have the trees start to produce fruit because there was something missing. Do you remember what it was? It was us. It was humanity. It was the man that he put in the garden to work and take care of it. So, look, this is what you need to take away from that. We are not some foreign element impinging upon or infecting a otherwise pure and untouched nature. That's not how God created the world. He created us to be a part of this order. He created us to be participants in nature. He created us to be impacting, taking care of, working the ground, the soil, the trees, everything around us, the animals, to make the most of them. Do you see the difference there? So the people were given a purpose. We've been given a purpose in creation. Look at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. This has huge implications you'll have to talk about in your life groups or your classes or among each other. But this verse right here has enormous implications about how we look at work, how we look at culture, and how we look at the environment. They were at home, though. They had a purpose. Why do we miss home? Because God made us a home and he put us in it to be at home. Why do we long for home, pine for home? Because we were made for it. When I was a kid, I had one of the walls of, I had my parents put this wallpaper up on one of the walls of my bedroom, and it was this picture of Earth from the moon. And the astronaut who took that, so every time I'd hop out of my bed, it's like, I'm on the moon, you know? And the astronaut that took that, he said, I see that picture and I see our tiny little blue orb floating in the vastness of space, and I'm aware what a precious gift. God made our home, and it's a gift. Can you receive creation? Can you receive the beauty, the goodness of the world around you, every breath, every touch? Can you receive it as a gift from the Lord? When my kids were young, I had a kind of a back and forth ritual with them in the car. I used to make them say, and I tried to do it for all four, although the summer I asked them if they remembered it and they all said no. That's great, that's fine, right? Parents, you know, that's great. It's in there somewhere. But I used to say when they were in their little car seat in the back of the car and we'd see a beautiful sunset and I would say, who made that sunset? And they would say, God, because I told them to say, you know, to say God. And then I would say, who did God make it for? And my kids would say, for me. And then I would ask, why did he make it so beautiful? And they would say, because he loves me. Every bit of beauty, every bit of creation, can you receive it as a gift? And when you get a gift, there are two proper responses: gratitude and a commitment to care. Can you receive this home, this creation, as a gift? I want to give you a challenge this week. In your conversations with those around you who don't know the Lord, who don't understand your faith, this is what I want you to say. I want you to find an appropriate time to just say this. Just say, the Creator sure made things beautiful. Just see if that cracks a door open. Just see if that starts a conversation. You say, I don't want to go where that conversation leads. I know you don't. But you're ready. You know the Lord. Just let it happen. Just let it go where it needs to go. Maybe it won't go anywhere. Maybe it'll go somewhere helpful. The Creator sure made things beautiful. The Lord made the heavens and the earth. God created us. He made us. He is our Creator over us. But he did not make all of this and spin it up like some kind of divine watchmaker and just and let it go. No. What does it say in Scripture? What does it say in Colossians? The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were, what, church? Created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's Jesus. Jesus holds it together. When you think everything is spinning apart, Jesus holds it together. Jesus, who one day was pinned to a cross of wood, stretching out in four directions, like the four rivers of Eden, stretching to the four corners of the earth. And there he hung and he died to bring us life. Jesus, he has made all things, he has given all things, he presents you this world as a gift. I want us to just take a minute. I know we're running late, but I want us to take a minute and just absorb that gift, if you would. If you'd close your eyes and just take a second just to thank God. Just respond to what you have seen in creation. Respond to the beauty that you've seen this week. Think about what you experienced on even driving down here to church. The beauty of this place where we live, the beauty of the people around you. Just say thank you in your own heart. The Creator has sure made things beautiful. Lord, thank you for being our loving Creator, for putting this world together in the way that you did. In some ways, Lord, we know we're not at home. We know there's something wrong. But Lord, we want to say thank you for the beauty of creation, for the act of creation, for life itself, for every breath. We thank you for every breath that pours into the lungs of our loved ones. We thank you for your grace. Lord, give us a burden for the lost, that we would do anything. Help us to speak of you, to talk of you more, to talk of you in new ways. Jesus, lead us home. In Jesus' name we pray.
Once again, we want to thank you for listening to this message. And if you live in the Colorado Springs area, we'd love to have you here on Sunday mornings. To find us online, just search First Pres Colorado Springs.